We just sang those words, my worth is not in what I own. And you may have recognized that one of those verses, I will not trust in wealth or might. That thought is taken directly from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And you're about to hear, well, this is the sermon before the sermon. And you're never going to forget Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. This, you just became the youth group, okay? This is a youth group talk. And you're going to follow with me. We're going to make motions. Let not the mighty man, Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Say it after me. Point at your head. Do the motions. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the wealthy man. I told you this was a youth group talk. That's my wallet I'm pointing at. Let not the wealthy man boast in his wisdom, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who executes justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. Amen. Okay, now on to the real sermon. If you'd open up your Bible along with me, we're coming to the end of our journey through the book of Philippians, and today we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 4. Where Paul has a little bit of housekeeping to do with the Philippian church. You might say a little house cleaning. And so I'm going to read from Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9. Hear now the word of God. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Everything that we know about the church in Philippi, we know that it was established by the Apostle Paul, along with Timothy and Silas and others. And we know that it was a really healthy church. In fact, the Philippian letter has sometimes been called the letter of joy. And I'm sure there was joy present in all the other churches that Paul wrote letters to. But he had a special bond with this church, and we can assume that it was a healthy, Christ-centered church. They did have a disagreement, and apparently it was significant, and it involved these two women. We don't know a lot about them, Euodia and Syntyche. And this vibrant, loving, healthy church had a disagreement. And by the way, I was thinking this week, can I think of a church that never had a disagreement? And I know of a church. Well, I got to tell you, and now that my son is an adult and he's grown and he's not here, I can tell stories about him. When my son was about 3 years old, we bought for him, or somebody gave to him, one of these little, it was a little thing you put together with little tubes, and it had a plastic cover, went over it, and it made a little tent, right? And kids love little tents to crawl into and hide and play in. And anyway, my son was about 3 years old, and he had this. It was a Lion King tent. And he was playing with it. He was playing in it in the basement one day. And he said to me, "Dad, this is my church." And I was so proud. I thought, oh, well, you know, he's a very spiritual young man, obviously. And he says, "Come on in, come into my church." So I get in, I get all doubled up and into a little ball to get inside his church. And I moved myself to one end of it, and I said, "Do you want me to preach?" And he says, "No, this is my church." Whereupon all disagreement ended. It was his. So healthy churches will have disagreement. The church at Philippi was a living, vibrant church, and they had a disagreement between two. We know that they were leaders in the church. Paul says, "These women have worked alongside me, my co-workers in Christ." So they are a significant presence in this church, and this disagreement must have been affecting the life of the church, or Paul would not have pleaded, said, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He doesn't scold. Paul doesn't say that one is right and the other wrong, but he urges them to be of one mind. Now, we will have disagreements in the church, but our differences should be different than disagreements in the world, where Christ is not at the center. Jesus prayed for his church in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, is often called the high priestly prayer. And Jesus prayed. He said, "Father, I pray for them that they would be one." He's talking about his followers. "I pray for them that they would be one, even as you and I are one." Unity in the church is so important that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus actually says, and I'm going to paraphrase just a bit here, but he said, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you remember that you've got something against, or your brother has something against you, your brother or sister has there's a disagreement. Remember what he said? He said, leave your gift. Go be reconciled. Then come back and bring your gift. Don't dare come to God, in other words, if you've got an unreconciled conflict with another believer. Now, why does it matter? Well, it matters because Christ loves his church, and he wants, his desire is that we be one. But also it matters for our witness to the world. Remember that Jesus said, by this all men will come to know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Jesus said that was to be the identifying mark of Christians, that we love one another. So, Paul said, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind. Now, the key there, I think, is that being of the same mind does not mean you have to agree on everything. And those of you that have been, those of you that know the book of Philippians, or you've been with us in this series, when Paul says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind, what does that call to mind? Go back to chapter 2, one of the most famous chapters in all of Paul's writing, Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, humbled himself, took the form of a servant, and being found in human form, humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, chapter 2, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. And now he says, just chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche, be of the same mind. Not that you're going to agree on every detail, but you share the mind of Christ, the humility of Christ. What is implied in that phrase, the mind of Christ? There's so much, much more than we could really begin to cover here. Remember, Jesus is the one who, on the night that he was betrayed, took a basin of water and a towel and took the job of the lowest servant in the house and washed his disciples' dirty feet, including the one who would betray him. Paul begins almost every letter by his salutation at the beginning of so many of his letters is, I, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. He humbles himself. He has the mind of Christ. And when the mind of Christ is absent, that's when differences become inflamed and really get out of control. Let's go all the way back, think all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. And the first recorded murder in human history, when Cain killed his brother Abel, right? We often overlook that that murder happened in the church parking lot right after church. Cain and Abel had both brought their offerings to God. Remember that Cain brought vegetables or the produce of his field, and Abel brought an animal from his flock. And Abel's offering is received by God. Cain's offering is refused by God. It's not received. And I've sometimes heard people say, well, Cain's offering wasn't received because it didn't involve blood. And we know later on in the Bible that there had to be blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But in Genesis chapter 4, God had never said that. And also in the Old Testament, God did accept grain offerings, were part of the offerings that were brought to the tabernacle and then to the temple. There's nothing inherently wrong with Cain's offering because it didn't involve an animal. But Cain's offering was refused. He was enraged with jealousy, and he killed his brother Abel. Now, why was Cain turned away? Doesn't God accept everyone? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is no. God does not receive everyone. God receives the humble. As David said in Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, you will not turn away. You will not despise. God can't receive the proud. Remember C.S. Lewis has such a wonderful image of this. Why the proud can't come to God. He says, because when C.S. Lewis said, when you're proud, you walk through life looking down on everyone, and you walk through life looking down, you're never going to look up to see one who is greater than you. The difference between Cain and Abel was that Abel had a humble and submitted heart, and Cain did not. And that lack of humility in Cain led to murder in the church parking lot. We will never agree on everything, but we can be of the same mind, the mind of Christ. When we have the mind of Christ, then we can, as we go on in verse 4, look at verse 4 of the text. When you have the mind of Christ, you can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Anybody here, when you were in youth group, sing, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Okay, that's enough. Those words were written from Paul's prison cell as he was in chains. It doesn't mean be happy about everything. Notice that Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And we can rejoice in the Lord in every circumstance. Review what he's done for you. He came, he humbled himself, left the glory of heaven, and took on human flesh for you. He went to the cross and laid down his life for you. He rose from the dead to give you the hope of eternity. And he has called you by name, knowing everything about you, called you by name into his service. Rejoice in him always. He's near, so we don't worry. Instead, verse 6 says, in everything, don't worry, but instead in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What do we pray about? Everything. In everything, let your requests be made known to God. Many years ago now, I was taking prayer requests in church, as we did just a few minutes ago. And a little girl, I don't know, she was 5 years old, maybe 6 years old, she raised her hand. And she asked us to pray for her sick cat. And some people laughed. And, oh, I bit my tongue. I wanted to scold them. Do you think that meant the world to her? And it meant the world to her Heavenly Father. In everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. So, Euodia and Syntyche, Here's how to resolve your disagreement. Have the mind of Christ. In other words, humble yourself. Look to Christ. Because we don't have the juice on our own to do it, but look to Christ and His humility and hold fast to Him. Ask Him to give you humility. Rejoice always, pray about everything, and finally refocus your attention. Look at verse 8. Refocus your attention. Paul says, look for whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Conflict is always exacerbated and inflamed when we get out our invisible microscope to examine the faults of others. And we will always find them. Why is it we are tempted to examine and enumerate the faults of others? Because we're justifying ourselves, particularly when there's a conflict. I can justify myself by finding your faults. And you know what? It's kind of fun in a sick way. It's kind of fun in a sick and destructive way. There was a woman who lived many, many years in Washington, D.C. You may remember the name. She was famous in her own way. Alice Roosevelt Longworth. She was the eldest daughter of Teddy Roosevelt. She was born in 1884, and she died in 1980, well into her 90s. And she was this tiny little frail woman. She terrified Washington, D.C. She knew where everybody was buried. And she knew all the dirt on everybody. She was the most famous gossip in the history of Washington, D.C. And she knew the dirt on everybody. And she even had, she had an embroidered pillow. She had this beautiful sitting room in her home in Washington, D.C. Everything beautiful and immaculate. And on her sofa, right next to where she sat, was this beautiful embroidered pillow that was embroidered with the words, "If you don't have anything nice to say about anybody, then sit right here next to me." It's fun, it's entertaining, it's satisfying, and it's deadly. It destroys the unity of the body of Christ. So what's the antidote? Paul says, think on these things, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. In other words, look on your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, everyone, the way that Christ has looked on you. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw a few rough and tough fishermen, Peter, James, and John, and Christ saw the men who would take his gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus looked at an uptight Pharisee named Nicodemus and he saw in him a new man waiting to be born. Jesus looked on a greedy tax collector named Zacchaeus and he saw the capacity for generosity. Jesus looked on a much married Samaritan woman and saw faithfulness. Jesus looked on lepers and saw wholeness within. He looked on prostitutes and saw great love. There's plenty of ugliness in this world, and there's plenty of ugliness in people, and dear friends, it's easy to find. And sometimes Christians act as if it's our job to point it out. But you, have the mind of Christ. I plead with you, says Paul, to have the same mind. See the world through his eyes. See your brothers and sisters through his eyes. Look for what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent. Now, do we have any disagreements here at Christ Presbyterian Church? I sure hope so, because it's a sign of life. And the way forward, by the way, is not to find compromise. The way forward in any church is not for everybody to agree on everything. That's impossible. The way forward is always to seek together the mind of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that amazing wonder of humility, that you laid aside the glory of heaven and came among us in human form, taking the form of a servant, becoming you who are Lord of creation, becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord Jesus, pour out on us your Holy Spirit that we may have the mind of Christ, that we may have hearts of humility and look for what is beautiful and pure and lovely and commendable. May we see through your eyes. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.